read it in just a second. To the church, though, at Ephesus, in the Revelation letter, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostle and they are not. You found them to be false. You have perseverance, have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Some good things being said about a congregation here. But then it says this, and one that we need to listen to carefully. I have this against you, the Spirit says, that you have left your first love. That's a tough one, isn't it? I've got a whole sermon on that. But we cannot afford to leave the things that are first, and particularly our focus, our priority, as we attach our hearts to the God of heaven. It is then to this same church that Ephesians 4:16 is addressed. That whole area is talking about the church. And in fact, let me say, if you want to know something about the church, read the book of Ephesians. There's a great deal, especially in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, to the church there. But in that area of about 11 through 16, he talks about the maturing of the church. And he talks about each and every part, that would be each of us, being the parts of this body that supply what they're supposed to in this effectual working idea, so that the body builds itself up in love. That's the best definition of the church I've ever read. Go read those areas. Here's what it says in verse 16, chapter 4. From whom the whole body, that's all the church in a location, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. The King James says the effectual working of every part. So each and every member of the body as a whole is supposed to work effectually, properly. It causes, it says then, the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Wow. I think that's the idea God had for the church. It's pretty simple. He took people who professed their love for him through Christ Jesus, who confessed Jesus' name and repented of their sins and were baptized into Jesus Christ, whom he, Acts 2:47, added to the church daily, those that were being saved. He took those, added them to the church, adopted them, and now in the church, there's this growth idea that is supposed to permeate all of us and each of us. Those are different ways of looking at things, aren't they? And so each of us, the subcategories, are to supply effectually or properly the part that we can for the idea that the whole body would mature and grow toward God through Christ Jesus. An illustration that I like very well. A guy that was, I think, one of the authors in the Voice of Truth International. It's been around for years. He says, I am one of those whose aim is to fulfill the law of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I am a servant, a willing slave of Christ. There's nothing wrong here or bad about any of this. This is good. I am a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. I am a brother of Christ, a soldier in the army of Christ. I am a member of the church of Christ. There are things I cannot do and places I will not go. I am forgiven of the past, blessed in the present, and full of hope for the future. I hope that's true in your life. I am saved and secure in Jesus Christ. I am settled in Him and in His church. And I cannot be frightened away by friends or bought by money. I will not faint, fall away, or quit. I do not have to have my own way. I like that. I do not have to be first, nor the one to get the credit for what is done. I refuse to be offended and quit, discouraged and stopped, hurt and hindered. I do not need to be flattered, commended, or honored to be faithful. I do not have to be picked up, pumped up, or pampered to go to services. Funerals, weddings, family reunions, ball games will not keep me from my appointment at the Lord's table. Write it down. Rick, I may have injured you. Just knocked it down. I don't know what happened. I love His word and I love His church. He then says, I am a soldier, I will fight. I am a servant, I will serve. I'm a brother, I will love. I'm a son, I will obey. I'm a member, I will work. I'm a citizen, I will be responsible. I am a disciple, I will follow. Indeed, I'm one of you, fulfilling the law of Christ. I have noted that old song that we sing so often. I want to be a worker for the Lord. You remember that one? We sing it a lot. There's a terrible difference, an awesome difference, between the verse section where we say, I want to be a worker for the Lord, okay? And then we get to the chorus. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because that one says, and we're singing it, I will work. Quite a difference between what I want to do and what I will or am doing. And therein is the lesson, church. We all have great desires and we want to do good things. The question is, are we effectual workers in this process? The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians likens the church to a marriage. And well, it ought to. So let me ask, men, what do you want for your marriage? Would mediocrity be fine? Would any of you come up with that as an answer? Not in front of your wife, you wouldn't. We don't want a mediocre marriage, do we? You say, I want a marriage where when I say jump, she says, how high? I say, God help you. I say that seriously. If that's what we want out of our marriages, we need to go to work on selfishness. Marriage is a place to give and not a place to take. Marriage is not about you. It is about the one you love. It's the place to demonstrate the purity of love as is shown in, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through about 8a. There, go look at that behavioral definition there. Women, you don't just want a husband that makes big bucks so you can go spend it. If that's what you want, I say again, God help you. It's about something different than that. And surely, there's places in the text where, here, Jeremiah 3:14 says, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Out of the Old Testament, that relationship is there. And having established the relationship between Israel, His chosen, and Himself as a marriage relationship, there's many places where He talks about Israel, His married bride, playing adultery or going a whoring, doesn't He? Those are pretty obnoxious terms. But go read some of that. Help me out. Was it Hosea? One of them, he told to go take a bride from whoredom. And there's quite a picture that's drawn there. In the New Testament, the church becomes the bride of Christ. Okay? And so it's a great picture between a marriage and the church. Revelation 21 at verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I say to us who are laborers in this kingdom, we need to be in love. If we see this relationship as the bride of Christ and we are married to God through Christ Jesus there, then if we are indeed in love and understand that relationship, should we not respond in the working that we do? The ideas of diligence, of commitment, of dedication, of work, all of those are embedded in the character. I talked about a servant and a slave. Those are part of that also. In 1 Corinthians 16, starting at 13, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I think the King James says, quit you like men. Play the man to the end. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits in Achaia, and that they, listen, and that they have devoted themselves, the King James says, addicted themselves, the American Standard, set themselves, the NIV, again, they devoted themselves. We get the idea. They are totally dedicated to the process of this ministry idea. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And he goes on. I believe that we serve our family, that we serve our wives, that we serve our husbands, that we serve ourselves best when we serve the Lord first. If we get that priority, the rest of this will begin to make sense in our lives. Well, effectual working, this proper working, requires focus and diligence. John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life. Acts 20:35. I've showed you all things. How that so laboring, that's a work word, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, here's a principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you catch that? Folks, that'll work in any environment. It is surely biblical. It'll make you happier if you learn to give than if you just fall into the trap of taking. Naturally, human beings will take. It's easy. It's related to selfishness. From the mind of God, we are told to, and trained to go the opposite direction, to deny self, to die, to give up the self in order to love and give. And the text promises results from that. It's a mindset, church. It's a way of thinking. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 2:20, Paul is saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm still trying to learn that. I've memorized it, obviously. I'm still trying to figure it out and put it into practice. It's so powerful. It is absorbing in a life. And we need to learn to make it ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates or not standing the test? And I have used many times, it's one of my favorite expressions, fire in the belly. Folks, we need some of that in this life. I used it because somebody else used it that I respected. You kind of do that too, don't you? You hear it, you like it, and you adopt it. I was down at the Railroad Museum many years ago, and I found out where that expression came from. The old steam trains had fire in the belly, didn't they? They got the steam train going by putting the fire in the belly of the machine. And the hotter it got, the faster it went, or the more power that it had. And that's the source for that expression. And we kind of understand what it means. We need that if we're going to be effectual workers for the Lord. The Christian race, how do we view it? Is it kind of a stroll in the park? Or is it a race that we need to prepare for? How do we view the war against good and evil? Some kind of a fairy tale? Or are we in a battle? An imminent war that goes on daily in our lives. Christianity is not to be, I don't see it anywhere in the text, it is not an appendage to my life. Okay? It isn't some kind of a knapsack or a backpack that I can take off at times and put on at times. It is who I am. It is what I do. 2 Peter 1, 8 through about 11. For if these things, go back and read what these things are. Marvelous little list there. If these things, though, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're talking about effectual working, surely we're talking about not being barren or unfruitful, aren't we? He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, put the cross there. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There's a promise, folks. If we will get ourselves absorbed and involved in the process of being God's person, being a part of the church, effectually or properly supplying what we can and ought, I think this one's saying, if you do all of that and do it with diligence, you're not going to fall. You're going to be part of the encouragement system, and you're going to enjoy that process. Some examples. Romans 16 at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. 2 Corinthians 6, 5. In stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting. Paul's making a list there. It's an intense issue that he was involved in. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also, I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. This striving idea, it's the same group of words that's used in Jude 1:3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. It's a contending thing. Strive earnestly is the idea there. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We could go on and on and on here. Let me just throw in an illustration. I got this out of a bulletin down in my old home congregation in Lemoore, California, April 5th, 1998. I think I still remember the people. But I noted some interesting things as I read through this bulletin. There was a prayer list section. I noted the name of a lady that was undergoing chemotherapy. Now, we know the implications of chemotherapy, don't we? Then in another section of the bulletin, I find the name of that same lady, and she's teaching the 4- and 5-year-olds. There was another lady in that same bulletin who had been fighting with cancer for several years. She was listed as the ladies' class Bible teacher. teacher. I wrote it down so I could use it in a sermon. I just did. That's impressive to me, church. Some of you know what we're talking about. These are hard times. And still, they're doing the things that they can. Go read about Epaphroditus. He did some help with Paul, and his home congregation got concerned because they heard that he was sick. And Paul said he was not only sick, he almost died. But he kept laboring for me. Wow. Some examples. We could go on and on with that. There are promised results that come with this proper working or effectual working. 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 6:10 says simply that God's not so unjust so as to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name. That would be an injustice. God's not going to do that. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds do follow them. There's some sureness in these promises, folks. The calling of God is without repentance. He's not going to give it up there. So we conclude. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I guess the question I've got to ask me is, Phil, do you match that description? Maybe another question would be, Phil, do you even want to match that description? We've got to want to, and then we've got to make it happen in our lives. One of the greatest priority passages in the text is found in the book of Haggai, one of the prophets, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time is not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to rebuild. They had gone back to rebuild the wall and the temple after the Babylonian captivity. They got back there, and it seems that it was kind of important for them to set up shop first, to have their own houses and their own niceties and whatever, paneled houses is the idea there, before they got to work on the Lord's process. And God is saying through the prophet, that's not the way it works, folks. You put me first, and I'll take care of the rest of it. And that's biblical throughout the New Testament. He says in verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? He says, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. And he promises if that'll happen, he'll take care of them. I say all that, and I guess the biggest problem we have in America today, I have it, you have it, is that good intentions are not effectual working. I'm gonna leave with a long illustration. Maybe I should have left this one out, but I've always had my heart stirred when I read the words of that old song, The Cat's in the Cradle. Some of you know it, some of you don't. Harry Chapin supposedly wrote it. I have read that his wife actually wrote it. But that he sang it and sang it well. Listen, I'm a father. If you're a father or a mother, you understand some of these words. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to play. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we're going to have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, no, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay, and he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like you. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like you. And he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? And he shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. I'll see you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. Called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. And he said, I'd love to, Dad, but I can't find the time. You see, my job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The melodrama of this song was played out in Chapin's own life, almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. I said that his wife probably wrote the song. She asked him when he was going to slow down. He was gone all the time. And he promised her, at the end of this busy summer, I'll take some time to come and be with the kids. He died in a car wreck. Now that's a true illustration. And I use it to say, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. We're talking about that which every joint supplies. We're talking about proper working. We're talking about effectual working. All of us have the desire, just like Harry Chapin did. And we can sing the song till we're blue in the face. But there may come, as we used in the class earlier this morning, the night may come when we can no longer work. When it is no longer in the power of our hands to do that which we think we ought to do, but don't seem to find ourselves doing. The point of the Chapin illustration is that something was known and believed and even preached, but they never got around to living it. Is that true with us? Is it true? Rabbi Zacharias said, when we chase man-made crowns and sacrifice the treasured relationships for which God has made us, life loses its meaning. Write it down. If you're prioritizing incorrectly and chasing something else, if you're James' double-minded man in this world, your life is probably void of good, strong meaning. The passage from Philippians that Jay used the other night, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, may be just words in your ears because you don't know how to rejoice. Or you can't rejoice, or when you rejoice it seems so shallow, like you've made it all up, rather than a true, honest, just coming out of you. I cannot be an effectual worker tomorrow. Is that true? I cannot be an effectual or proper working person tomorrow. I have to do it today. So if there's anything in the lesson, number one, the definition of an effectual worker and the way it relates to us individually and collectively as a part of the body of Christ. But number two, it's the issue of timing. We can put off life until life is over. Okay? At some point in time, it does end for all of us, sometimes tragically and unexpectedly. And so, when is effectual working going to become a part of who I am? And that's a decision I have to make, and only I can make it. It's a decision you have to make. The lesson is yours. You may be in this audience this morning. You may not be a child of God. Wow, that would scare me to death. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He did. He loved, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that only begotten Son willingly came to this, to Him, ugly earth, even though He loved it. He created it. But He came to this world, lived, taught, imaged God, died painfully, terribly, humbly, in my place. He shed His blood, and that shed blood cleanses us from our sins. If we confess that He is the Lord, that He is Jesus, that He is the Christ, confess His name before men, if we will change, repent, turn, and keep on doing that, we'll be baptized in a watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses is beautiful reading in that area. We're planted together in the likeness of His death, that we may also be in the likeness of His resurrection. It's a picture. It's a reenactment of this picture. And then the Lord adds to the church those that are being saved, and He puts us there, and we are there, and we are adopted, and we are in relationship, and we are His, and we are expected to mingle together in a positive way for all of our mutual building up edification toward a mature man. That's the discussion for the morning. We're just talking about whether you're there or not. Either in the beginning or maybe in the process. Maybe you've done this, but somehow you're missing this part of it. Okay? You are here, but you're not an effectual worker. We need to work on that. We can pray with you if you're having difficulties. We're a family. We love one another. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?